Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Lovely to see you here this morning. So we're continuing a series that we've been doing for a couple of years now on the Gospel of Luke, slowly working our way through it. And we took a little break, but we're back in it now. And so today we come to Luke chapter 8, 26 to 39. And we're going to jump straight into this. I've entitled it That Weird Story with the Pigs. So that's where we're going to go this morning. So if you've got a Bible, do open it up. Otherwise, it will come up on the screen. So it says that they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but lived in the tombs. He was self-isolating, we could say. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want from me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. Wow. It's a strange story, isn't it? It's a really strange one. Like, alongside all the lovely stories in the Gospels of farmers, and then the next story is about a little girl who comes back to life. You know, wonderful stories. And then you've got this, which is, what do you do with this? There's this demon-possessed man who's kept in a tomb and chained up, and then Jesus who comes to him, and the demons are released, but there's many of them, and they don't want to go into the abyss, and so they ask to go into pigs, and then the pigs go and commit mass suicide, and it's just weird, isn't it? It's like a really weird story. And I've been wrestling with the pigs all week, like not literally wrestling with the pigs, but like, what's the deal with the pigs? Is this pretty cruel to the pigs? I mean, they weren't harming anyone. Did it have to be this way? Couldn't there have been a different way of dealing with it? And we're going to come back to the pigs right at the end, because I think there's a number of other things that we can pull out of this, but I promise you, we will get to the pigs. We will find out what's going on with those. But there's a number of challenges, and I think particularly for this time, challenges that help us to think about our current situation. And so there's some principles I'm just going to draw out of this story that I think have so much to say to us. The first one is about being ready. Be ready to be called into the unknown. We're told in verse 26, they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. Now, if this was a pantomime and you were a pantomime audience, then at this point, if you were to read this, you would hopefully react by doing something like, "Ooh." Okay, so let's just try that, shall we? So they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. Ooh, that's right, yeah. So that's the kind of reaction the initial readers would have had when they read this. It's kind of shocking that Luke puts this in here, because the other side of the lake was unknown territory. In fact, it was Gentile territory, non-Jewish territory, and this is the place that Jesus has gone, the area of the Gerasenes across the other side of the lake. Luke wants us to know that Jesus has crossed a boundary. And he uses lots of language to kind of heighten what's going on here for the readers. So he talks immediately about the demon-possessed man. Jesus lands and immediately he meets this demon-possessed man. Something's different here. Something's strange. We're told that he lived among the tombs. Now, if you know anything about Old Testament Jewish culture, it's the idea is if a person comes in contact with someone who's dead, then they're ceremonially unclean. So this guy is living with dead people. Like, what? There's something strange going on here. And then obviously the mention of the pigs. This is non-kosher. This is not good. In a Jewish land, there would be no pigs, but suddenly across the lake, wow, there's all these pigs here who are part of the economy. And then even the phrase that the man uses to describe Jesus, son of the Most High God. Scholars say that this was a uniquely Roman way of talking about the gods or the son. It's not because of Roman culture, there were many, many different gods. Jesus was son of the Most High God. Whereas in Jewish culture, you might talk about son of God or son of man. And so even that phrase is strange. Luke wants us to know, or I think particularly wants us to feel uncomfortable about this. This is an unknown area, an unclean area, an uncouth area. And yet this is where Jesus goes. And this area still today is an area known for all kinds of awful things that have happened here. It's the northeast area of the Sea of Galilee, going up to what's known as the Golan Heights. And so if you've ever seen the news and some of the wars actually tracing back many, many years, often they've centered around this area of the Golan Heights. It's been this kind of strategic area in all kinds of wars. And a few of us visited the Holy Lands a number of years ago, and we actually got to visit the Golan Heights. We drove up in our coach to out of Galilee, up to the northeast, reached the kind of highest point there. We sat in a cafe and ate their speciality bread. And then we returned to Galilee along a road called Route 98. Now, as we're traveling along Route 98, one of our passengers, a lovely lady called Anne Lawrence, who used to be a member here, worked as a counter-terrorist police officer. She starts looking on her phone on the Foreign Office under Israel, just to see if, you know, there's any particular places we probably shouldn't go to. Anyway, as she's looking at this, she reads this. It's going to come up on the screen. The FCO advise against all travel to the east of Route 98 along the Syrian border. By the way, I forgot to tell you, on Route 98, as we're travelling, the coach driver said, "Should we stop here and have a look at Syria? Because we're so near to the border. Why don't we just have a little look?" So there we are, we stopped, and she's there on her phone. There's been an increase in the number of accidental or deliberate artillery, rocket and mortar fire from Syria. On several occasions, the Israeli authorities closed parts of Route 98 due to the increase in fighting on the Syrian side of the border, especially by the Quneitra border crossing, which has been seized by Syrian rebel groups. Anyone want to guess where we stopped? Yep, the Quneitra border crossing. Yes, right near there. And the wonderful thing about it was Anne Lawrence was reading this on her phone and she didn't say a word, thank goodness, because I think we all would have panicked. But when we got back to the hotel, she said, "Do you realise how dangerous that was?" And so that's the kind of area we're talking about then. Now and then, it was the area you don't go to. And yet, Luke puts this in the story here because I think he wants us to think about the kind of places where God is at work. He's told us at the beginning of the chapter of the parable of the sower and how we're all like different types of soil. And God is the sower who plants all these seeds. And we have to decide, what kind of soil are we? Are we soil that's good and produces fruit? Or are we like soil that's got thorns in it? Now, what kind of soil are we? We've got choices to make here. And then interestingly, he then puts this story here, almost as a way of saying, well, here's an example of someone who's bearing fruit. Here's someone who has received the seed, the word of God, and actually it's made a difference. And it's a man, a demonic, demon-possessed man, living in Gerasenes on the other side of the lake in a place where pigs live. And that's the place where, right at the end of the story, Jesus commissions him to go and tell everyone. Here's the first missionary, really, of the kingdom of God. Go and tell everyone. Up till now, he's been telling everyone to shut up. Stop talking about me. Stop talking about me. Now he says, right, go and tell everyone. And it's in this place. It's a way of Luke saying there's no place that God can't touch. There's no one that God cannot reach. His mission goes far and wide. But it takes people like you and I to be ready and to be willing to go into the unknown. This picture got me this week. I thought this was a good illustration because we often talk about our comfort zones, don't we? I think we all know what our comfort zones are. You know, we're at the place where I really feel comfortable here. And then there's the places outside of that what we don't like to go to. Maybe it's people that we don't want to speak to or situations we don't want to find ourselves in, things to do that we really wouldn't want to do. And yet, I like this because it said, well, that's where the life is. That's where you find life. And in this situation, it's Jesus going out of the comfort zone at the time that he sees life happen. He sees God use him in an amazing way. And so often it's the case when we're outside of our comfort zone. When we're willing to speak to people we wouldn't normally speak to. When we find ourselves in situations that are unfamiliar. When we enter houses that we might not normally enter. Now that might sound like a strange thing to say at this time. When people are self-isolating and actually we're pretty cautious at the moment as to who we speak to and what kind of contact we have with particular people. But it got me thinking again about this story. And I was wrestling with the question, why did Jesus go to this particular place, this unfamiliar place? And the answer I've come up with, and you, tell me if I'm wrong, or maybe you can think about this yourself, is I think he finds himself here because of the storm that happened, and Andrew spoke about last week. You imagine the kind of boat getting pushed off course, and before they know it, because of this storm, they're suddenly in unfamiliar territory, and then Jesus wakes up and he calms the storm, and then it's like, oh, here we are. Well, let's go into this area. I wonder if it was the storm that kind of, it was the chaos that pushed them to be in this unfamiliar place. And I was thinking about the situation we're in with the pandemic. You know, no one would wish it to happen. You know, it's an awful thing and it's affecting so many people's lives. And yet within this, I wonder if there are opportunities to go into the unknown, to do things that we haven't done before, to meet people. Our whole lives are kind of thrown up in the air a little bit in that we don't know if we'll go to work tomorrow because of what work will say or the government will say. And so we're going to find ourselves outside of our comfort zone, doing things that we wouldn't normally do. Our routines, our patterns are going to change. And within that, though it might feel uncomfortable, perhaps there's life, perhaps there's the work of God who plants seeds. But we need to be ready, open to be used by God wherever we find ourselves. So there's the first thing, to be ready to be called into the unknown. The second thing from this story I got was to be aware of the reality of evil. And so it tells us about this man, for Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of him. Many times it seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. Now, I was reading this week, and the question I had was this. Is this demonic possession that we're talking about here? Or actually, is this mental illness? That's one of the questions I was wrestling with. In other episodes in the Gospels, you read about people who have demons or a demon, and we're told that they have seizures. And in fact, on one occasion, it talks about epileptic seizures. And so the question I was wrestling was with, is this an ancient audience putting a spiritual diagnosis on something that today we would explain medically? Are we more sophisticated now? And can we look back on these stories and say, well, actually, it wasn't demon possession. That was just their way of explaining it at the time. This man was unwell. He needed help in all kinds of different ways. And I was really kind of, what do you do with this? How do we understand this passage? And it was then that I was reminded of a quote by C.S. Lewis, which I found really helpful. The author of the Narnia books said this. He said, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And I thought perhaps that frames a bit of a conversation here around, yeah, what are the dangers with this? And so one danger we could say is that we see a demon under every bush. At its stupidest, I experienced this at Bible college when I was in the student kind of hangout room, and someone wandered in and they put some money into the vending machine, and the Kit Kat that they'd ordered didn't quite come out. Have you ever had that situation? It was just kind of hanging there. And this guy turned to the rest of us who were hanging out and he said, "Oh, the devil's out to get me today." And I thought to myself, well, you know, was it the devil or was it God stopping you from having another Kit Kat? Like, how many Kit Kats do you need in a day? So that's at its stupidest, at its most dangerous. Someone in this church was telling me about their studies with epilepsy and how some of their reading was around different cultures around the world who were dealing with particularly children with epilepsy, but were saying this person has a demon. And so you can imagine the problems that creates, you know, when you've got a child, you've got enough problems of their own, and then someone says, well, actually, the problem is a demon, and so now we need to pray and, you know, we need to do all these things to get this demon. You know, what does that do to a child? It's not particularly healthy. And behind this, it really is, it's a simplistic understanding of the world, I think. It's assuming that all physical problems have spiritual problems underlying this. And this can lead to all kinds of things. You know, things like, you know, any kind of illness, well, it must be something spiritual. And so you need to repent in order to be made well. And maybe that's true sometimes, but to say that every single case, the spiritual and physical are so closely linked, I think is perhaps naive. It's closely linked to then the idea that, well, if someone's prosperous and someone's rich, well, it must be the favour of God. They must have pleased God in some. And of course, you know, we know that's not the case. People are rich for all kinds of different reasons, and some of them not good reasons. We've got to be really careful when we talk about this kind of stuff, because there's a danger. We jump in too quick with diagnoses that just aren't there. We see a demon under every bush. And so that's one danger. But then there's another danger as well, according to C.S. Lewis, which is that we just ignore it completely. We assume that, well, we live in a purely physical, secular, material world. And so, you know, everything can be explained in those kind of terms. And so there's nothing spiritual. There's nothing beyond that. And therefore, you know, all of these kind of things, they can be explained in physical ways. But that's not necessarily the case. There's that quote from the Usual Suspects film, right at the end, where the main character says, "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist." And Jesus was really real about this. Like, we live in a spiritual world where things like this happen. Not only was Jesus very real about it, but actually in our day, we see situations of people experiencing things that can't be explained in purely medical, physical terms. I don't know if you saw in the news a couple of years ago now, a number of Irish and American priests were calling on the Vatican for more training for priests to do with exorcisms because of the demand. So many people were going to them asking for exorcism because of what they were experiencing. One Irish priest, Pat Collins, wrote an open letter which resulted in the Vatican putting on more training for priests. And this was alongside this, the IAE, the International Association of Exorcists. Did you know that existed? It does. For a group of 400 Catholic priests and leaders, they reported since 2014 a dramatic increase in demonic activity to be now considered at a pastoral emergency. I thought that was interesting, some of the language they're using there. Anyway, this is what Father Collins said. He said, "For those who don't see the need for more exorcists, while they're out of touch with reality." He added, "What I'm finding out desperately is people who are in their own minds believe, rightly or wrongly, that they're afflicted by an evil spirit. And then they turn to the church, and the church doesn't know what to do with them. And then they refer them on either to a psychologist or another church leader, and they do fall between the cracks and often are not helped." The article that I read continues to say that, that the training involves making sure that there's nothing else that it could possibly be, mental illness or anything else. They rule out everything, and then if at the end of that, they then pray in terms of demonic possession. Now, some of this can feel like a completely different world. It's not something that I've ever experienced. I know there'll be some people in this room who would say, yes, I've definitely experienced something like that. But for most of us, we won't experience this on a day-to-day, but I think that it's being aware that, of all kinds of things. The New Testament puts it like this. It says that we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. And so what are the devil's schemes? Well, to destroy, to lie, to accuse, to create fear. And we're not unaware of the different strategies. And so we look out for that. I think of a story. It's an apocryphal historical story about Alexander the Great. Apparently, this great military leader. Yeah, that'll do. He apparently, one thing he would do when he was retreating from an army was he was one of the first people to use psychops, like psychological operations. And what he would do is he would get armor created that looked like it was created for people who were 7 or 8 feet tall. And then what he would do is, as the army were retreating, they would strategically leave this oversized armor there, so that when the people they were fighting were moving forward and they would see this massive armor, they would then think, oh my word, how big are the people that we're fighting here? So then they would retreat themselves, because out of fear. Brilliant strategy, if it's true. And I think there's something to be said here about, we're not unaware of the devil's schemes, which is to produce fear. Fear in a way that traps us and destroys us and holds us back. And I think, again, that's got something to say to our current situation. There's caution and there's being careful, and we must do all those things with regard to the pandemic. But I think there's something here about fear that can be... it can kind of take over our mindsets, and it's like the big armor. It can be more than it actually is. And it's in those times we need to lean into God and trust and not fear. We're not unaware of the devil's schemes. So be aware of the reality of evil. Jesus was real about it, and we see some of it today. Which leads to the final point to make, which is, we need to be open to Jesus transforming our lives. And that's what the story is about. Jesus is Lord over creation in the storm, and now we see he's Lord over evil. He's Lord over people's lives. And Luke wants to show us really clearly here a bit of a before and after scenario. And so he's very careful about his language. So in verse 27, it says the man had many demons. And then in verse 35, it says the demons had gone from him. In verse 27, it says he had worn no clothes. And in verse 35, he was clothed. Can you see? Before, after. He did not live in a house, but in the tomb, is verse 27. Verse 39, he says, return to your home. Verse 28, he fell before him and shouted. And then verse 35, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Verse 29, the demon seized him and he was out of control. And then verse 35, he was in his right mind. That's just a lovely picture of the transformation Jesus brings to this situation, to this man. A picture of the peace and wholeness of God resting on him. And Jesus continues to transform lives today. I was chatting with Becca Cronin, our ministry youth ministry leader, and she was telling me about some training she went on with Welland Hatfield Council a couple of weeks ago on knife crime and gangs. And bear in mind, this is secular training, but one of the people who was leading the training was completely intriguing. And this man, he told his story of how he used to be in a gang and used knives and did all kinds of awful things. Now he's the CEO of a charity trying to help people, trying to help young people in gangs or victims of knife crime. And as he told his story, Becca wondered to herself, I wonder what the turning point was. What happened to this man? And so afterwards, she grabbed him and said, right, what happened to you? Why were you like this and why are you like this now? And he said this. He said, it was because of Jesus. Jesus changed my life. I came into a relationship with him, and I grew in that relationship, and I just changed. He told his story how somehow he ended up in church, and he heard about the cross, and that was the message that resonated with him, this idea of someone dying for another. And he said within gang world, that just totally resonated with him, because it was the greatest honor to die for your elder, to give your life for someone else. That's honor. And that was what spoke to him, and that changed his life. And that's what caused him to start up this charity, because he asked himself the question, what hope is there for young people in gangs? For young people carrying knives out of fear because of getting stabbed by someone else carrying a knife? And his answer was, well, Jesus will transform their lives. That's the hope. That's the hope. Jesus wants to transform our lives and then use us to transform the lives of others as well. And sometimes that's an overnight, the power of God doing something amazing. And then other times, it's much more slow. And sometimes it's through dramatic prayer. And then other times it's through quiet prayer and pastoral care. I was thinking about people in this church who are here because someone else decided to walk alongside you through just everything that came your way in life. But someone was willing to say, no, I'm going to be there for you. And it was that love and care that changed you, helped you to know God. Again, in the current situation, there's something to be said here about the way we care for one another and the opportunities that it might bring up in order to show care in very practical ways, of doing someone else's shopping or picking up the phone to make sure someone's okay. In little ways, we're being Jesus to one another by doing that. I love the way that Jesus shows so much care to this man who everyone else has pushed aside, and yet it's Jesus who he's there. He asks him, what's your name? He's there, and the man sitting at his feet. There's this wonderful care in here that we too can show one another. So, just to round up then, the pigs. Everyone remember about the pigs? What's the deal here with the pigs? Was there another way? Why did this have to happen? The short answer is, I don't know. But this is what I've been thinking about. I was thinking about the way in which I think what Luke's trying to tell us is that when the kingdom of God comes, it shakes things up. It really shakes things up. And for some people, that's going to feel wonderful. It's going to feel like healing and comfort and life transformed, like for this man living in a cave who his whole life has changed. It's going to feel wonderful. And yet for others, it's going to feel pretty uncomfortable. It's going to feel like the people there in the village who see pigs running into water, and it makes them scared. And they end up saying to Jesus, get out. We don't want you here. Get out of our land. Which is amazing, really, because this is the most significant thing that's ever happened in this land. Jesus turning up, for one, and then doing this. And they say, we don't want this. Get out. It's really interesting, isn't it? For one, it feels like comfort and healing. For another, it feels like judgment. And I think the message here is that when the kingdom comes, it feels uncomfortable. When God is present, there's no compromise. He's holy, and that requires change on our part. We have a choice as to what kind of soil we will be, what kind of person we will be. Will we be one who is open to the activity of God in our lives, or will we be one who says, actually, I don't want this, get out. And in some ways, that helps us to explain why so many people turn to Christ, and in times of chaos, they turn to Jesus, they turn to prayer, they turn to God. And then for other people, they say, actually, I don't want you in my life. Even if you're real, I can't handle this. It means too much change. I can't deal with this. And so it comes back to our choice. What kind of soil will we be? How responsive will we be to the breaking in of God's kingdom, which has started now in Jesus and will fully happen at the end of time when Jesus comes again? But we're in that in-between times where Jesus continues to come and meet with us. and we choose how do we respond to his word. So what does it mean to get out of your comfort zone this week? Where do you need the power of Christ to break every chain? And then how might God use you, even in a crisis, to be Jesus for others? Let's pray, shall we? Father God, I thank you so much that not only did Jesus transform people's lives then, but by your Holy Spirit, you continue to do that work. Thank you for the story of a man in a gang and trapped, and then suddenly finding you. Thank you for each of our stories of the way that you've met with us in all kinds of different ways. You've brought us peace. Like that man sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. There's that transformation. There's that calming of the storm. And Lord, as we've prayed already at this particular time, I pray you'd help us to know what it means for us to be God's people. To be non-anxious presence. To be people willing to draw near to others in order to show care. To go into the unknown, out of our comfort zones, in order to find life. God, guide us by your Holy Spirit this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.